Blessed be his name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again here this evening. 3 years ago today, this church was burned. And here we are. It did happen to be on the day that the secular world calls Valentine's Day, but it's not a Christian holiday. Just because the Catholics practice it doesn't make it Christian. They incorporated some heathenism into some heathen worship into their program, and they even took a guy by the name they called Saint Valentine. You know, the guy that they put to death. They later on made him a saint, and you know. So we certainly don't get wrapped up in those things. Every day should be, the love of God should be shed abroad in our hearts. And, so we thank the Lord for that. So were we able to, where's Mike at? Were they able to get a little, oh, look at that, there it is. Maybe we could turn these lights out. These lights. There we go. All right. So this is right after the fire. Yeah. So you can see that it was up on the stage there, up on the platform. You can see that Sister Baker and I had labored late in the night. I think we left around midnight, and we had all the chairs. The air conditioning unit that was up on the back wall is melted. Look at that. That's amazing. Come on, Brother Michael, wherever you're at. He put it up there. It turned into putty, huh? Yeah, my goodness. Just smoke damage everywhere. Really, really something. But, what was that showing? That is, somebody needs to dust? Breaks your heart to see that, huh? You just wonder what would get into a person to, or persons to do something like that. And of course, we know it's the devil. It's always the answer, you know. Right. Who in their right mind would do something like that? But there it is. But now look at the contrast. Right. Yeah. So that's the back window there that used to. Let's see, that would have been over here, right? Oh no, it was there. This one here. Yep. Goodness. Well, the curtain didn't burn. At least that one didn't. Huh. There's lots of exits now. Yeah, wow. You know, God does everything well. So that's what we had in... as nice as it was pretty dark. You know, the ceiling was painted with some dark brown paint, and, you know, they had those Tarzan chains, you know, lights hanging from chains. It felt like you're in a dungeon, you know. And then they had to blast the ceiling with, I think they used some crushed walnuts and some other stuff to, it's kind of like sandblasting, but it's not sand, it's some other material. But they did that to get the black off the ceiling and as well as the odor of the smoke that was embedded in the ceiling. Right. And lo and behold, what beautiful wood. Right. Why would anybody want to cover that up? Right. So I would say that, you know, the devil tries to do something to you and you end up better off. Yeah. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Okay, you can turn those lights back on if you want. Thank you. Not to mention, we had people all over the world that were praying for us, and people got in contact with us that we'd lost contact with, and people from, you know, that we'd known many, many years ago, and, you know, they moved here, or they did this or that, and all those prayers, my goodness, what was the devil thinking? God's in control.
Amen.
You know? I'm thankful we're on this side of that trial, aren't you? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, you got your shouting shoes on tonight? We certainly, what are you trying to do here? Really? Your Apple ID is being used to sign in a device near Batam Riau in the Philippines. I don't think I want them to do that. Goodness. I want out of here, don't you? So, thank you for all the kind, encouraging feedback from this morning service. And, you know, if you're paying attention, you'll notice that, of course, I can't help but notice because I know what the Lord's put on my heart to bring. But you listen to the prayers, the songs that are sung, the morning service, and it just prepared the table for what we were bringing. And then tonight, the prayers again tonight, the song that was sung, the statements that were made, the prayer that went forth also dovetails with the direction we're going tonight. I want to speak tonight on the change of the body. Revelation chapter 19, we'll start at the 6th verse. Revelation 19 and verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That word, Hallelujah, praise my God, it's the Greek spelling of the Hebrew word Hallelujah. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. This day, this scripture is fulfilled.
Amen.
We're not going to the marriage. We're going to the marriage supper.
Amen.
So in order to go to the marriage supper, the marriage of the Lamb has to come.
Amen.
And the marriage of the Lamb is come.
Amen.
And his wife hath made herself ready.
Amen.
She's no longer a bride. She's a wife. She's united with him and him with her. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So we're not calling ourselves righteous. He is. He's made us righteous. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. In other words, thus saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. How many like to be remembered in prayer? Let's just bow our heads to him. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth that we were formed from, Lord, we're trusting in you and we're looking to you, Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, we know that you see every hand that's raised in the building and those that are listening in. And Lord, you know every need and before we raise our hand, but you told us to make our needs known, to make our requests known. And Father, I believe that you're going to undertake for each and every one as we lift our hands in faith, believing. Father, I just pray that you'd bless each one, bless each hearer tonight, Lord, whether in the building or out of the building, or Lord, those that might listen in at another time. And Lord, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. Bless your word as it goes forth. May it find its eternal resting place. May it produce the very thing that it was sent to do. And we'll give you the praise and honor in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen,
amen. Amen. You may be seated. What an exciting time that we're living in, friends. The time of the rapture of the body of Christ. Not just those that are alive and remain, but those that have went on before us. the church of the living God. And we are so close to this great event. You know, I don't know how close, but we heard that several times before I came out here tonight. How close are we? and it's an event that man has been longing for. In fact, all nature has been groaning for since the fall took place 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden. And it's the time of the fullness of the adoption of the church. It's the time when redemption is coming to a close, when redemption is going to be complete for those whose names are written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And of course, when we say it like that, of course it's scriptural. When we say it like that, it may sound complicated. So let me simplify it for you, for God's children, for God's offspring, for his sons and daughters, for their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. So it's a time now to hear their names called, those whose names are written in the book, and for them to come forth in glorified bodies. What if it was to take place this evening, friends? What would the sequence of events be? What's our expectation? What are we looking for? What have we been taught? What's our understanding tonight? Imagine that you're a reporter this evening. Now, you'll just be imagining it because there won't be any spectators. So if you're a reporter, that means you missed it. But let's just imagine that you're a fly on the wall, that you're sitting back and you're watching this unfold, and it's taking place this evening. You're observing these events unfold that make up what we as Christians refer to as the rapture, as the coming of the Lord. What would you see take place today and tomorrow and thereafter? If you were able to be on the sidelines tonight and be an observer, what would you see? One of the challenges that you and I face and the church has faced as Christians is the preconceived ideas that man always seems to have concerning the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And many times we're not even aware that the preconceived ideas, the images that are formed in our mind when we use certain words, the sequence of events are in fact incorrect, that we've been taught wrong. These ideas can overshadow the real truth, causing many to look for the wrong thing and for many to miss the manifestation because they're looking for something entirely different to take place. Recall that the religious leaders at the time of the coming of the Messiah at his first coming, they were looking for the King of the Jews, which he was. But they were looking for the King of the Jews to step forth and come directly to them and to immediately establish a physical kingdom here on the earth. They weren't looking for him to be born of a simple 14-year-old virgin who ends up taking refuge in an animal shelter. They couldn't even imagine this king being wrapped in a cloth that was normally placed on the back of a beast of burden, to protect it from the load that it would be carrying on their backs. They didn't expect to see him be raised as a son of a carpenter and then show up at the time of his bar mitzvah, if you will, teaching the elders the word of God. No. This would not be the images in the imagination of the mainstream religion of that day. Friends, those who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord in our day, they're going to see the dead in Christ coming back in changed bodies. You'll see that before your body's changed. And you need to have that expectation. You need to know what it is that we're looking for. And then they too are going to be changed, and then they will, we and them, us, will all meet the Lord in the air, whatever that means, meeting him in the air. It just won't be here. It'll be in another dimension, I believe. And we will go to the wedding supper with him. We know that Brother Branham had a vision when he went beyond the curtain of time, and he said when he went beyond the curtain of time. He said he was laying in bed, and as he's heading that direction, he looks back and sees himself laying in bed. So we know that it's right here, but it's in another dimension. So we know that in order to go to this great wedding supper, those that go, they must have on a change of garment. They must be wearing a new robe. And the robe must be befitting for the occasion. But the nice thing is, the bridegroom has provided the robe. And we know this to be the glorified body. That's your new robe that we are waiting to be clothed in. If we were to ask everybody today that's looking to be clothed in a glorified body, what do you think that body would look like? Well, we would probably get as many descriptions as there are bodies waiting for us, because we all have an imagination. And why would that be? Preconceived ideas, preconceived notions, imaginations. So what we want to really know in our day is not what are the ideas concerning the glorified body, but what is the truth concerning the glorified body? What does the scriptures tell us? Will this body be so distant from our natural bodies that we wouldn't even recognize it if we saw it today? What will it be like? Will those that have these glorified bodies, will they eat? What will the body feel like, if the word feeling even has the same kind of a meaning? What will it look like? What can it do? What are its limitations, if any? Can it be seen with the human eye? And would I know what it was if I saw it? Is it a vapor? Is it a cloud? Would it be frightening to see? Would it scare you? Would it be walking around like this? If you were reporting on the body change as it takes place this evening, what would you see? We're told that our loved ones will appear before us first. And we will be able to recognize them. We know that in the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, they saw Sarah and they saw Abraham and different ones. During that resurrection, they recognized who they were. What type of a body will it be? In order to answer these questions, since they're Bible questions, we have to look in the New Testament at the description of the glorified body. Are you with me tonight? John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Now, how could that be? So Mary is standing here, and she's come to the tomb to pay her respects to Jesus and also to claim the body. And she's looking for where his wrapped body is laying. And when she gets to the place where he should be, instead of finding Jesus, she finds two angels. One is sitting where his feet should have been. One is sitting where his head should be. And those angels speak to her. I'll tell you what, friends. This experience alone is tremendous. I mean, just to talk to these angels. Just to have them appear and speak your language. And speak to your need. To know why you're there. To know what it is that you have a need to hear. So she hears first from two angels before she sees the Lord Jesus. I hope you're listening tonight. So Jesus walks up from behind her, and she hears something, or she somehow senses something behind her that causes her to turn and to look. Now, I don't know about you, but if you just consider the setting, you're looking at two angels. What's going to cause you to look away from them? Here's two supernatural beings, and they're talking to you, and they're dealing with the issue that is most near and dear to your heart. Something supernatural is going on, and yet you turn away from them and look behind you. So I wonder what would catch her attention to the point that she turns away from these two angels to see what's behind her. Jesus reveals himself to her at this time in a form that keeps her from recognizing that it is him. He has a way of hiding from you and appearing to you. He has a way of hiding from you in plain view and then revealing himself in the same. So Mary might not have seen Jesus when he was 18 or so, you know, at the time of whatever the age was when he was at the prime of his life. But Christ at 33 couldn't have been so completely different that she would not recognize a version of him that was 10 years or so younger, wouldn't you think? So when Mary sees him, she doesn't think, well, this is a third angel. I just talked to two, and now there's a third one, or a cherubim, or some other angelic being. When you and I think of a glorified body, perhaps, you know, we're picturing somebody standing there, and there's rays of light coming out, maybe out of their eyes, or maybe there's a big old halo hanging over their head, and these rays of light are emanating from them, and there's such a bright witness that it's so bright that we can't look at it directly without sunglasses. Maybe that's the image that we have in our mind. A glorified body doesn't mean rays of light. You say, well, what about when Jesus revealed himself to John in the book of Revelation? Well, John saw his glory, and he shined like the sun. That is true. That is correct. But he chose to reveal his glory to John. But that does not mean that John saw him in his glorified condition. So when Mary looks at Jesus, she thinks he's an ordinary human who is a gardener, tending to the garden, which is at the gravesite of our Lord. That's where our Lord happens to be interred. So Jesus is revealing himself in a glorified body. His body is glorified at that point in time. But Mary can't distinguish the glorified elements just by sight alone. So we have a little bit of a clue there, don't we? Of course, she knew who he was. If she knew who he was, she would notice that there were no gray hairs, that there were no stooped shoulders, that there was no agony, that there was no broken heart, there was no nearsightedness or farsightedness, no age wrinkles, no farmer's tan. You know what that is, right? Farmer works out in the field, he's got his neck is brown, his arms are brown and all that, but if he was to take off his shirt, well, we don't go there. In other words, it looked like a human body to the point that she thought that he was a gardener. So you wouldn't have picked him out. Verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now Jesus has certainly stood in our midst before many times in another form. And we knew not that it was Jesus. So she looks at him and her understanding is withheld as to who he is. He's hiding himself from her at that moment in time. Verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, See how you should treat everybody? Oh, he's just the gardener. She's very polite. She's treat your friend, your enemy the same way. Not that the gardener would be your enemy, but Scripture says, you know, sometimes people will entertain angels unbeknownst to them. So it pays to be careful how we treat one another.
Amen.
Sir, if thou have borne him hence, if you've carried him away, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She thought he was a gardener. And she says that she will move him herself. She has such a love for him that she doesn't even consider the challenge that lays before her. She just says, I'll carry him away. I'll take him away. I'll tend to him. Verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Something about when he calls you by your name.
Amen.
Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith to him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. He is the sacrifice, and he must ascend to the throne, or to the altar of sacrifice. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God.
Amen.
Imagine this, Sister Julie. You're the first one there. And now it's your job to come and tell me that you just saw him. I'm crying. I'm broke up. And we thought he was going to rule supreme. We thought the miracles were going to keep happening. We thought that this move was just going to get greater and greater and greater. And yet, look at how he was taken to the cross, didn't say a word. How shameful. Cursed is he that is hung upon a tree. They lay him in a tomb afterwards. And Sister Julie goes to the tomb to minister to him. And then she comes back and says, Brother Doug, don't cry any longer. He's risen. Well, how do you know? Because I saw him. You what? I saw him. You saw him. Yeah. And he talked to me. Well, what did he say? Well, he told me to come and tell you. And Brother Andy, of course, she talked to him first. But goodness. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. And that he had spoken these things unto her. And they jumped and shouted and said, Hallelujah, glory to God. They didn't believe her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, you can see they haven't been born again of the Spirit, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Now Jesus looks like a man, but he doesn't need a door to walk through. But yet, to look at him, to touch him, is to look at an ordinary man. So as far as the human sight is concerned, looks like a human. And yet his body is somehow made up of material that some parts of it is the earth, but some parts of it is moving faster than the elements of this dimension are moving. Now there have been many examples in our day of objects that move faster than other objects, such that one object is actually able to go through the other object without being damaged, either one of them. If you can look at hurricane videos and tornadoes and what have you, and many times after hurricanes, there'll be photos of where a piece of straw went right through a telephone pole. I've seen pictures of it. You say, well, that couldn't be. Well, scientifically, it could. You'll see a piece of straw sticking out the other side of a telephone pole because it passed through at a terrific speed. And we know now that most of what we see when we look at what we call matter or material, most of it is really space. There's actually more distance, more empty space between the atoms than there is atoms. There's all kinds of, and if so, that's on the micro level. If we look at it on the macro level, it's the same way. If you look out into space and you look at the planets and the stars, what you're seeing is a whole lot of space and a few objects, and there's a lot of distance in between them. So the atoms that make up our bodies, they have great distances between themselves such that other atoms could easily pass by them if they were traveling fast enough. I think it was my chemistry teacher held up a basketball, and he said, you know, if this room was a basketball court and this basketball was an atom, he said the distance between that atom and the next one would be at the other end of the court. So on that kind of a scale, there's a lot of space between what we call matter. So Jesus, he was moving faster than the wall was. So he just walked right through the wall. You say, well, we'd be able to do it. Well, he did it. So it's not a question now. We don't have to wonder about that anymore. He could travel like a thought. All it took was for the thought to appear on the other side of the door. He just had the thought, and there he is. Friends, we have within us now what it takes to change our body. Amen. In a moment that's faster than a blink of an eye. It's in your body now. If it isn't in your body, then when you leave this body, how's your body going to come back? It's in this body. John 20:20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, I'm going to get to it here in just a moment, because we're going to talk about what Thomas's reaction was, right? And we want to just beat down on Thomas. But how is it that we missed that they had to see his hands and his side, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord? Thomas just showed up later than the rest of them. But what's this about a glorified body with scars on it? Really? God couldn't have made a more perfect body and took away the scars? Sure, he could do whatever he wants. Nail scars, piercings in his side, yet glorified, a glorified body. Those will be eternal memorial, friends. They were scared, of course, but then they saw the scars and they were glad. They recognized that this was he. Now, I'd be scared too, and if you say that you wouldn't, well, maybe you need to take a lie detector test. He just appeared in the room. I mean, you were talking to one another and all said, there he is. But then their fear left them. Verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said thus, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now think of it, friends. As God breathed the breath of life in his first created son in the Garden of Eden, so is he now breathing life into his new creation, into his second creation, into the firstborn of the new creation, into the continuation of this new creation. And it is the prophetic breath of God that goes forth and becomes a wind. 50 days later, filling them with the breath of life. So the spoken word always comes first. God speaks forth his word, but then the breath of life follows and it becomes the manifestation of that word. So that same breath was breathed on me too, was breathed on you too. It wasn't just for them, friends. I've also been born by the breath of God. If I've been born at all, I've been born by the breath of God, and so have you. Verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Well, how do you remit their sins? You tell them, they say, what must we do to be saved? You say, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Right? You have the words of life to speak. You know how to remit their sins. You give them the prescription and tell them to follow it. Amen. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, well, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, well, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, what did they say to Mary when she said, I've seen the Lord? Well, I have to see it myself. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. So there he came through the wall again, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in my side. Well, they got to do it. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and I. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Doesn't that kind of make you curious? Oh, what was it, you know? But these are written, so what we do read, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So I wonder what those apostles were thinking after Jesus is gone. I wonder, you know, I would have liked to have heard their conversations, what they were speaking about. You know, he appears and then he's gone, and then 8 days later he appears to them again. You know, I wasn't there when he appeared to the disciples the first time. But then there are seven church ages that take place. There's the day that the Lord was with them, and then there's seven church ages. And at the end of the seventh church age, he appears again. So that would be on the eighth day, if you will. Not the eighth day, the eternal 8 day that we're looking for, but seven church ages plus the day that he was with them before the church ages. I get to see him too. So Thomas was elected, and he missed church that day. The day that he appeared his first time. I don't know about you, but I'd been pretty bummed out, you know. I'd be embarrassed to tell anybody why I missed church that day. They're saying, oh man, of all the services for you to miss, he showed up. But there was a remedial service because Thomas is elect. So he comes again, and Thomas is there this time. And he touches the glorified body. And then he says, "My Lord." But notice, all the disciples touched the Lord. They didn't say, "Well, you know, it felt kind of gooey, or felt kind of slick, or felt kind of metallic, or ceramic, or cold. Felt like a body." Right? I don't know about you, but it gives me hope. Because from what I was taught in with the wrong ideas and the wrong notions when I was in the Baptist church, you know, we weren't going to have bodies like we do now, and we weren't going to live on this earth any longer. Well, this earth is our home, and we were meant to dwell in bodies. John 21, verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" They answered him, "No." And he said unto them, "Well, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John writing about himself, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. Brothers, it's getting to be fishing season here soon. But I just want to clear something up before we go fishing. This is not how we do it. I don't care if he was a disciple. I don't care if they were disciples. You do that and I'm gone. I don't even want to imagine this. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he got dressed, put his clothes on, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. I think a cubit is like the distance from your elbow to the tip of your finger. So what is that, about a yard? So about 600 yards. It's still a little bit of a swim, isn't it? Well, I guess that's not quite a yard, but anyway, it's, what is that, 2 feet? I guess it depends on how long your arm is, huh? A foot used to be the length of a king's foot, right? I don't know where, I guess the first king must have had a pretty big foot, huh? 12 inches, size 12. Those of you with 13s, you should say, yeah, that's right, that's a standard size, you know? As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. So here's this glorified being cooking on a campfire. Right? Obviously, he can pick things up and move them around, and knows how to cook. Jesus saith unto them, "Bring of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. So Jesus is sitting there. He's in a glorified body. He's fixing breakfast for his disciples. He's got clothes on. We know that Abraham made a meal for Jehovah when he came and supped with Abraham before Abraham's body changed. So the disciples, they've received the promise of the Holy Ghost, but not yet the Holy Ghost. This time, Jehovah is making a meal for his disciples. He speaks the word, and he says, "Cast your nets on the other side." And they obey. And they catch a supernatural catch of fish. created fish. These are fish that weren't there. And then all of a sudden they're there. And then they drag these fish to the shore, and they find that there's already bread and fish cooked and waiting for them on the shore. And the net is supernaturally held together so that it doesn't break with this great load of fish that it contains. It must have been big fish, I would imagine. So a God-man is on the earth. The first of the new race. The first of the new creation. John 21:12. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So three times they see the glorified Christ. Imagine the anticipation between these visitations. Imagine how they're just on the edge of their seats, so to speak, thinking, not knowing what might happen next. Luke 24:13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So he has a way of veiling himself from your eyes. It wasn't that his body wouldn't be recognizable. It's that he veiled himself so that they wouldn't recognize him. So here they are, talking about Jesus, talking about what had taken place, and he draws near. Friends, there's a good lesson for us right there. You want him to come near, talk about him. Amen. And they're trying to reason out what has taken place in their day. They're trying to put all this together. But they're sad because they expected the great things to continue that had been taking place, and their Lord was taken from them. He died this ignoble death, and just a horrible thing. All these horrible things were said about him. He didn't defend himself, and it just didn't seem like, nobody imagined that it was going to go this way, and yet the scripture prophesied that it would, and he even told them that. So they might have discussed the need of some kind of a return ministry so that the things that Jesus spoke of could be fulfilled. And they were going back to their old routines in their life, the routines that they had before Jesus came and rocked their world and turned it upside down or right side up, however you want to look at it. And they were going to go back and wait for his return as they reasoned around the word of their day. They didn't recognize who was with them as they discussed the word. Verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. So here he is once again in a glorified body, and he acts like he wants to go on, but they don't want the service to end. You know, he took them from Moses all the way through the scriptures and showed them the things that took place were prophesied to take place, that everything that happened was supposed to happen. And so their hearts, no doubt, were burning within them at this point in time because his scriptures are coming open to them. He's breaking forth the bread of life. He acts like he's going to go on, like he wants to go on. But they don't want the service to end, and so they say, oh, please, don't stop. Don't pass me by. Stay with me. He acts as though he would go on, but they have the power to stop him. We preached a message on that. Stop in the word. Many years ago. Friends, you have that same ability here tonight. To stop the word as it's passing you by. So they constrained the immortal God in a resurrected and glorified body. And they constrained him to come and dine with them. Friends, he can't resist the cry of faith as they reach out to him. They want to have supper with him. And he says, okay, I'll dine with you. I'll sup with you and you with me. You've invited me. I'll come in. I'll sup with you and you with me. Do you realize, friends, this is the very same opportunity that you and I have tonight? We are supping with the very same one, howbeit in a different form, but it's the very same one. And we meet him. When we meet him, we won't meet another personality. We won't meet another spirit. We'll meet the very same one, but we will see him and know him and be known, know him as we are known. We're not feeding on a man, but we're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. So if we could only realize tonight that we have the ability to constrain him to sup with us, to abide with us. Friends, why all the complaining? Why all the moaning and groaning when you have an opportunity to dine with the King, to sit down and talk things over with him, to have him break forth the bread of life, to have him explain things, to have him comfort you, to encourage you, to heal you, to deliver you, to guide you? All of that is available to every one of us tonight. But we leave him out of those problems in our life. And we try to work them out ourselves. Friends, he wants to be intimately involved in every part of your life. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them by invitation. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So in one instance, he appears before their sight. In this instance, he vanishes before their sight. Goes right through the wall. Wait a minute. The presence of God was just recognized in our midst. Where did he go? When the bread leaves his glorified hands, they recognize who it was that gave him this bread, and he vanishes again. They could feel him. They could touch him. But he could vanish. So I think we're getting a little bit more of a glimpse of this glorified body. Luke 24:35. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Friends, that's how we know of him tonight. I haven't seen his body. I'm taking a prophet's word that the picture painted by Hoffman, which was actually Christ and the rich young ruler, and they zoom in, and there's a portion of it there, which they call Hoffman's head of Christ, right? Prophet of God said that that's about the closest thing to it that he could describe to us. And yet he tells us that, you know, the pen, the paint, it's not possible to capture all the character that's visible when you look upon him. So even in that, don't get disappointed if he doesn't look exactly like Hoffman's head of Christ. Oh, you won't be disappointed, that's for sure. But that's the closest description that we have, I suppose. But I believe that. I'm taking his word for that. I don't know. I've never seen him. Have you? Has anybody ever seen him? It's never appeared to me. I've never seen him in vision, and yet I know him. And I believe that I will know him and recognize him when I see him in his glorified body, because I know him now. And I know him by how he breaks forth the bread of life. So notice, it wasn't in the quoting of quotes or the telling of stories But it was in the breaking of bread. So I want to ask you tonight, can we recognize him in the way that he breaks bread tonight? Can we recognize him when he passes by? Can we recognize him when he's in our midst? Most assuredly we can. He'll break it one way through Brother Eli. He'll break it another way through Brother Andy. Another way through your pastor, perhaps. But only he can break forth the bread of life and bring it to us. And you know that it's him. And you give him the credit and the honor and the glory. Because it's him that's bringing it forth. Verse 36. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted. I would be too. And supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? So he's discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. He's catching the thoughts that are in their hearts. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For the spirit hath not flesh and bones. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. I got flesh and bones. And ye see me as ye see me have. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him the piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Okay, so now we got a glorified body that cooks, but eats too. And he not only cooks what he not only eats what he cooks, but he'll eat what you cooked. Okay? He's not a vegetarian. He ate some fish. Had some honeycomb. Now, there will be a day when we're vegetarians once again, but this is not that day. Amen. So, but what I want to point out to you here tonight, friends, is that this is not the same corporal body that hung on the cross and bled. It's not. And before you get disappointed, let me ask you tonight, do you want your body to be the same body? Huh? Well, maybe if you're at the prime of life and you're winning the Olympics and all that, but the rest of us, uh-uh. Now notice, he has flesh and bones, but he didn't say anything about blood. I'm not saying he didn't have blood, but he didn't say he did have blood. The body has a similitude to the one that hung on the cross. It resembles that body, and there are actually elements in that body that were in the other body. Just as there will be in your glorified condition. Right. And there are certain features that were unique to that corporal body that are also in this glorified body, so that you can recognize it. But it isn't the same body made younger, but it's a new body. Now that's important. The church is expecting all different kinds of things. Some think it's the same body resurrected, you know, that the angels get together and go out to the graveyard and dig it up, and somehow they get the smell to go away and get the flesh to somehow return to the bones and all that. It's not going to be that way. That's not what our expectation should be, because it's not the same body. It's a different body. It's a new body. Friends, if this body would cut it, why would we need a new body? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. And yet the scars are in this body, identifying that this is the same one. Do you think we'll have scars too? Well, maybe not from the pocket knife that your mom told you to not play with, and you did anyway. Now, this is just one part of the story. He eats in a glorified body. And we don't know You know, I can't say if he needs to eat or if he just wanted to eat. I don't know. I also can't tell you what happens to the food once you eat it. I don't know. Guess we'll find out when we get there, huh? But we'll still eat. Well, that's about the only thing we got left, so. Do you see where they closed down the Golden Corral? Their flag should be at half mast. Some of you are celebrating. Bless God, I wouldn't go there. I like to eat. I don't know about you. Anybody else like to eat? Yeah. So he's in a glorified body and he's eating. We don't know if you have to eat or if it's just a pleasure thing or, you know, if the natural elements that are in your body still require, I don't know. But one thing's for sure. He wants to take away yours and my fear from moving from this body into that body. It's something that we should look forward to. Not be fearful of, not to be trepidation, not to, feel like we're going to miss out on something. But he wants to take away from us any kind of a spooky feeling that we might have about it. It'll just be so natural. It'll be a continuation of this very same life. Because we will be human, but we will also be eternal. Now in the millennium, we'll still be worshiping under the Feast of the Tabernacles. We know that. And we will leave our heavenly home here and we will come to the earth. Or excuse me, we'll leave our heavenly home, the wedding supper. And we will come to the earth to dwell in houses that others have not built. A temporary dwelling in the millennium as a memorial of the Feast of the Tabernacles. The tabernacle of Ezekiel 44 through 48 will be rebuilt as a memorial during the millennium. Now, whether that's rebuilt during the tribulation period or rebuilt in the millennium, I don't know. But we will. It won't be long. If it is at the beginning of it, it won't be long. And we will be meeting in that tabernacle. And you'll be there in a glorified body in Jerusalem. You know, it wasn't until I actually went to Jerusalem. Now, you don't have to go there for this to break on you. And, it's not necessary to go there. But by God's grace, we were able to have that experience. We were able to go and visit. And you hear about all this attention on Jerusalem. And you hear about all the fussing and fighting over that little tiny piece of land. And all the attention. And the Catholics wanting part of it. And the Muslims wanting part of it. And the Christians wanting part of it. And the Jews wanting part of it. And right? Over this little bitty piece of real estate. And you think, well, what's the big deal? But when you get there. Now, like I said, you don't have to go there for this to break on you. But it didn't break on me until I got there. Even though I knew these things, I've been told, but it just didn't sink in. But that's our home. We're going to live there forever in that part of the earth. It is a special place. And guess what? It always will be a special place. So you'll be there in Jerusalem in a glorified body. But there'll be other people there in human bodies, right? But they're not going to be looking at you saying, oh, you know, remember those science fiction movies? Well, these are the space invaders and they're now down here. You're going to look just like them. But you'll be able to walk through walls and they won't. And you're eternal and they're not. And they got to eat and you don't. So you'll look the same, but you won't be the same. And you'll remember, maybe you'll think fondly about a time when you used to pick berries and then put them on a piece of cake and pour cream over it. What's with all the food? And as you're thinking about it, you'll travel like a thought to the woods on the other side of the earth And you'll be able to pick those berries again. I don't know where the cream's going to come from, but we'll worry about that later. You're not going to be sitting on a sofa or a recliner and with a remote control in your hands and saying, you know, I just want to watch those Super Bowl games for the whole millennium, for 1,000 years, just over and over and over. Or the superheroes. You'll find out you're the superhero. You're the one that's faster than a speeding bullet. Your traditional thinking involves retirement. You know, we work to retire so that we can sit around and do nothing. Listen, friends, we haven't even begun to enjoy life in the manner yet that we will in that great honeymoon of the millennium. We'll want to do, no doubt, we'll want to do so many things just as we do as little children. You know, I just love to watch my grandsons as they're laughing and playing. And there's just so much enthusiasm and so much anticipation over little things that they catch your attention, you know. So much energy. And they want to do it all. Right? You give them a choice. Do you want to do this, this, this? Yes. Would you like this or that to eat? Uh-huh. They want to do it all. They want to do it all at once. And their eyes sparkle at the very mention of play. And you won't get tired. Think about it, friends. There's so many things that we do that we just don't have enough time to do or enough energy or enough money. Imagine a hike where you don't get tired. And you don't need a backpack. And you don't need a walking stick. Or somebody to pull stickers out of you. Human beings with eternal life. No fear of death. No fear of falling off a cliff. Not sure what would happen if you did, but no fear of it. No one said, be careful. Make sure you bring your cell phone. Make sure you stay near a cell tower. And make sure you call me. Let's look at the order now of when we receive our bodies. Can I have just a couple more minutes? The Message, Jehovah Jireh. Brother Brown says, look at the order of the resurrection. See? God knows that we long to see our loved ones. And if we got there to meet him first, we'd be looking around to see if mother, dad, and the rest of them was there. But see how the Holy Spirit, in his wisdom, we meet one another first. And then we get there and we sing Amazing Grace. He says, oh, that's when there's going to be a time of worship. Friends, we're having some times of worship here. But it pales in comparison to that time of worship. He says, that's when there's going to be a time of worship. You think I act funny now? Watch me up there. It's going to be a wonderful time for me and all of us when we get there. Notice, not if, when. When we get there. So, what if the rapture took place and my children are before the throne of Jesus waiting to hug his neck, but they haven't seen mom and dad yet? Certainly the main event, friends, and I don't want to minimize this at all, certainly the main event is to see the one that died for us and to worship him with everything that's within us, to hug his neck, to... But we won't really be able to worship him until we know that the question is answered. Where's mom and dad? Did they make it? There'll be a distraction from our worship. This is God's great love for us. And I'm so thankful that he had his prophet share this with us to let us know. This is how mindful he is of every little last detail. He knows that in a glorified body, that love will still be there in our hearts. All that we have loved and that love us. So he takes care of that question first. We will still, so that shows me, friends, we will still have that human side of ourselves. And God knows that I'll be looking around for my family. I'll be looking around for church members. I'll be looking around for friends, for loved ones. I'll be looking around for members of my congregation that he's entrusted to me under my ministry. We've had several that have gone beyond the curtain of time. I'll be looking for them. I'll be looking for young Sister Emily.
Yes.
And I'll try to adore him. But I would be distracted as I'm looking for my brothers and my sisters. I want to see him, but I want to give him my undivided attention. I'll try to adore him, but I'll be distracted as I look for others. And he's thought through every detail, and he's determined that I won't be distracted. You say, oh, it won't matter to me. It will. It does. And he knows it. So we meet one another first. Well, let me say that again. That went over like a lead balloon. You'll know who made it before we get there. And that's the only way that the foolish virgin could be told, go and buy. You know, go pay a price. Go down to an old-fashioned altar like I did and die out. They'll go to do it, but it's too late. Now, friends, I'm not saying that I know exactly how the fulfillment of that parable is going to be. But let me just put it to you this way. It wouldn't surprise me if the foolish virgin sees you in a glorified body and realizes they're not in a glorified body, right? I mean, what more would you need to get you to get serious? Walk through walls, feel, eat if you want to, fellowship, worship, have a limited memory. You say, well, why would that be good? There's some things I don't want to ever remember again. You're not going to remember everything. That's the grace of God. In fact, he doesn't remember everything. And he's God. There's things that he just blots out. It's not denial, it's blotting out. Hallelujah. So give me an example of what I won't remember. Well, how about those that don't make it? You'll be saddened about that. So you won't remember. God doesn't want you going through eternity saddened by those that missed it. It won't be heaven knowing that you had ones that you cared for that are now in the flames of hell. Those that make it, that's your true family. Let me say that again. Those that make it, those are true sons and daughters of God. Again, from the message testimony, we'll pull over here in just a minute. Brother Branham says, the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain, did you notice the order of the resurrection? Shall be caught up together with them. We meet each other before we meet him. In fact, he was told that he had to be judged. Be caught up together to meet them, with them, to meet the Lord in the air. See, he is God, and then when he wants to be worshipped, that's what his very nature is to be worshipped because he is God. And he knows that if we were there, we'd be looking out of the corner of our eye to see if the other one is there. But, and then it wouldn't be the complete way of free worship. When we stand there, we know that we've met each other first.
And we've greeted each other. And then to stand by him who caused it all and sing the songs of redemption. So God wants and deserves, rightly deserves, our undivided attention. And that's just what he's going to get. He doesn't want anything to hinder our worship, and neither do we. I can only imagine. There's a song that was written in our day, and that's the title of that song. Right now, we can only imagine, but then we will know. What will that worship be like, friends? You know, I really worry about those that are among us in this day and age that don't want to worship him. Those that look upon worship as nothing more than a workup and try to script it instead and tell us how it can be done and how it can't be done and what we can sing and what we can't sing. And well, you know, it can only be songs from the Only Believe songbook. Says who? You can't sing a new song. Okay, I guess I'm not part of that group that sang a new song then in the book of Revelations. Only a piano and an organ are acceptable. Where'd that come from? Well, maybe a few stringed instruments. As long as you don't use a pick. You can't make this stuff up. There are places that you can't use a pick. Really? And absolutely no drums. Those are going to That's why you had the fire. Burn up those drums. Really? I call them the worship police. The reason I pulled you over, Sister Vecchini, you're just getting a little too happy. Can't have that. I don't want to hear that song again that you sang. Well, I guess it hasn't broke on you yet. Don't worship too long. I mean, how many times have you heard that? Sing three songs. Make sure the last one is take the name of Jesus with you. You can't make this up. Unless, of course, it's down at a hotel that's filled with traveling spirits. Then you can carry on for 2.5 hours. In fact, you'll sit there and listen to recitals over and over again for 2.5 hours. You won't sit in church that long. But I didn't write this stuff. I didn't make this stuff up. These are the kind of things that we face. That sounds to me like somebody that doesn't want to worship God. I don't want to look at a rule book when my heart begins to cry out in worship. When I try to express what's in my heart. And friends, there are times when you try to express what's in your heart, you just run out of words. There's just no way that you could put it into words. You don't even know what to say or how to say it. So God will give you a new language. And you know that something's taking place, that there's some kind of intercession that's taking place. And you're speaking with other tongues, tongues of men, tongues of angels, whatever. And you have no idea what was said, but you have a good feeling that it was a good thing. Because what's in your heart is being expressed. Now, you don't need somebody to, you don't need a sheriff at that time to tell you how to, the first, second, and third pull of how to praise God. You just need to get saved. And then have something to praise him for. Let him heal you. Have something to shout about. Let him deliver you. Let them take cigarettes from you, alcohol, drugs. Let them give you friends and family that you never had before. You'll have something to praise them for. Let them bring in your loved ones. You'll have something to thank them for. You won't be searching through the songbook to find out what's legal and what isn't. You'll make up your own song. You'll sing a new song. But you'll express the love that's in your heart. We're just getting warmed up. When we get over there, you're going to hear real worship. But you know that church down the block, it just makes too much noise. When they worship, it's too noisy. It's not Jesus that they're worshiping, because he only likes classical music sung by people that are wearing straitjackets. You know, I heard down there that some of them dance. Some of them shout. Yeah, they got something to shout about. Some of them shed tears of love and joy. Some of them praise the Lord from the tops of their voices. Some of them fall down at his feet. And this is all because they're babies, of course. If they were just as mature as us. If you're not careful, you'll be so mature that you're 6 feet under. That's true maturity. You've matured. Oh, not us. We're dignified. And the Lord only wants dignified worship. All right, King. We'll see how your worship is accepted. I can only imagine right now, friends. But I'm getting a taste of it now. As I worship him now in spirit and in truth. I don't take back anything. I've never manufactured an experience. Never. I don't need to. That's the thing. When he becomes real to you, you don't need to make anything up. You don't need to try to do something. Just let it happen. Let go and let God. Just be as a little child entering into the kingdom. Just worship God from your heart. We're not all going to do it the same way, but we'll all do it from our heart. There's still some unanswered questions. For instance, will we still breathe? Or will we be like angels, you know? There's a song where a church was singing that song, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. And the angels joined in, and you can hear it on the recording. Anybody heard that? I've heard it. I think I may still have it. But the thing that's so outstanding about it is that you hear the angels joining in, and they're not breathing. Well, they don't need to, right? So when you hear a human sing, you hear them, you know, they'll carry on a note until they can't carry it on any longer, and they got to take a breath. But the angels that are singing, they don't have to take a breath. Are we going to be like that? I don't know. Will I need oxygen? I don't know. Will you hear me catching my breath as I sing? I don't know. Will I be able to fully express the love that's in my heart for the one that died for me? Yes. One thing is for sure, friends. The angels will not be able to join in. Into this worship, because they will never know him as I do. They will never know him as you do. They will never know him as Redeemer, as Savior, as Lord, as Comforter, as Healer, as Deliverer, as Guide. They will never know him as Lover. They will know him as Almighty God. And that's a wonderful thing, but you'll know him as family. I do know this. My hands won't get tired. My breath won't run out if I'm indeed breathing. My body will be in harmony. The spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. That'll go away. The spirit will be willing, the flesh will be willing. And you'll do what's in your heart and you'll be able to do it. And you won't be looking around, well, you know, should I be embarrassed or was that okay? Isn't that wonderful, friends? No self-consciousness. No worry about whether you're going to make a mistake or not. No fear. And if you can't carry a tune now, I'm sure you will then. You know, I was mentioning it this morning, how we'd had piano lessons for quite a while, and you know, memorized the scales and the chords and the majors and the minors and the flats and the sharps and the octaves and all that kind of stuff, and the whole notes, the half notes, the quarter notes, the timing, and all that kind of stuff. But I'm still not a musician. I can't get my body to do what's in my heart. I can recognize it. When it's being done right, I can recognize it. So can you. But I can't express it in the same way that somebody that's gifted can do that. On the other hand, I might be able to put in words things that you can't, right? Because that's the gift that God gave me, right? To be a wordsmith, right? You got a blacksmith that's pounding on things and shapes it. A wordsmith is puts things together in words. It paints a picture. Words fitly spoken are apples of gold and pictures of silver. So we all have different talents. We all have different abilities. But I've wondered about this because Brother Oscar, there's something in me that I'd like to be able to play that saxophone. But I can't. I can play the piano, but you don't want to hear it. And I'm not sure I do either. Right? I can pick the right key sometimes, and sometimes I can't. Sometimes I get, you know, when we used to just clap on the beat, it was so easy. Then we got smart. Oh no, you got to clap on the offbeat. So then you get some on the beat, some on the offbeat, and then you're like, wait, is this the beat or is this the offbeat? Or, right? So then you know the beat, so you tap your foot on the beat so that you clap your hands on the offbeat. I'm telling you, this is clapping for dummies. This is how you do it. When the beat goes, tap your foot, and then the next note, hit your hand, and you'll be on the offbeat. And you won't feel like such a dork. But I know for sure, I know for sure that when we get over to the other side, we won't have these impediments. We'll just be able to worship. And somehow, I believe I'm going to be able to express what's in my heart to express. The flesh gets in the way. But it won't in that new body. For after all, I don't believe that we would live throughout eternity wishing we had something that we didn't have. Or wishing that we could do more. Or wishing that we weren't limited. We won't be limited in that regard. We'll do what's natural for us to do. We'll be able to worship Him whether there's a piano nearby or not. Whether Sister Victoria played the keys off the ivory off the keys or not, poor thing. She takes it so well. She played right on through that. You know, what happened was the keys got heated up during the fire and they came off. Well, why didn't the restoration company glue them back on? I don't know what they did. They put them back on. But when she played it, they came back off. Well, that's a gift. Well, praise the Lord. I don't know how close we are, but we're close. We got to be friends. I mean, so much has been fulfilled. And, you know, I mean, where are we at? I'm going to say something, but this is not at all political or to bring in politics. But one of the representatives from the House, it's what's that guy's name? Swillwell, Swalwell, Swallowall? Swalwell? He's the representative from California that's, you know, kind of one of them that was really pushing on impeachment both times. But he made this statement. He says, you know, these Republicans, you know, no matter what, you know, if God herself came and proved it, they still would deny that it's impeachable. God herself? What kind of an idiot are you? I thought there wasn't supposed to be gender. I mean, what is with this agenda? God herself. Now, it has to be a woman. Where are we at, friends? A woman's nation. A woman speaking instead of Christ. A church speaking instead of Christ, saying that she's rich, increased with goods, and has need of nothing. But he says, really? Did I hear that? I mean, where are we at? You just think, oh, it can't get any crazier. Yeah, it can. What's happening? It's not politics. What's happening is Satan is trying to silence the voice that's in the body in this last hour. Right? That great speckled bird. Trying to mar her reputation, trying to get her to lower her standard. We're not going to do it. We're not going to be silenced. We're not out there fighting against anyone. We're not out there trying to get the world to live like us. Well, we are, but we want them to do it willingly and by choice. We're not trying to change laws. We're not getting involved in government. We're not involved in politics. We're trying to get people to Christ. We're trying to get them to the truth. We're trying to take them out of the insanity that this world is going in. And it's because of a lack of truth. But it's just getting darker and darker and darker. Friends, if you don't realize what you have, I don't know what it's going to take to cause you to realize it. No wonder we have a peace that passes all understanding. To know him is life. And to know him is to be free. Praise his wonderful name. Let's stand. I guarantee you one thing. You start seeing loved ones show up. That should be your expectation. We should be living every day as if he could come at any moment. But yet, do what we need to do. Do what we know to do. If we've got a business, do what you got to do in your business. If you got to go to school, go to school. If you planned on getting married, get married. Right? You know, it's really sad, but there are a lot of folks from the prior generation in our message that they were just so, they saw what took place in the ministry of the prophet. They saw how, they saw the reality of Christ on the scene, and so many of them never paid Social Security. They never put any money away for retirement because they're not going to need it. You know, the Lord's going to come. A lot of them are in their 70s and they're still doing manual labor, and it's sad, or working at Walmart, whatever. And it's because you need to carry on. You need to do what you would do as if he wasn't coming, but you need to live like he could come at any moment. Thing is, we don't know when he's coming. We just know that he's coming. And we believe he's coming in our day. Well, we know he's coming in our day, but I mean, we believe he's coming in your particular frame of time, right? We know that it can't be long. But we know that we need to have the right expectation, right? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads for just a moment, Father, as we stand before you. We're just in awe, Lord, at what you've done, what you're doing. We're in awe of the simplicity of your word as you bring it forth, as you break it forth. And Lord, how you supernaturally reveal it to your children. It's not complicated. In fact, it's the greatest mystery is how we could not see something, and then you reveal it to us, and then it's just as plain as day. And we can't not see it after that. And it's so plain that we somehow think that we could just go and explain it to everybody else. But Lord, the same one that revealed it to us has to reveal it to each and every one. Surely we should testify. Surely we should be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. Surely we should be ready to testify, to witness, to share our testimony and what have you. But Lord, unless you reveal it, it won't be seen. And so we know that that's in your hands, Lord. It's our desire to let that light shine. And we know that light is the word made manifest. So when your word is quickened and it's being lived out in our lives, that is light. And Lord, if there are those that are seeking light, they'll find it. And they'll be drawn unto you. And then Lord, we have the assurance here tonight that the same one that's leading and guiding us will lead and guide each and every other one. We'll place each and every one in the body by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We'll be their comfort, their guide, their strength, their source of truth and life. So, Lord, we're not saying tonight that it's just special for us. We've never said that. In fact, we know that there are so many elements of this that are available to whosoever will. Tremendous things. Wonderful things. Life eternal is being made available to whosoever will. But Lord, as your children here tonight, we want to recognize everything that you've done for us or everything that you've promised us. We want to be looking for it. We want to recognize our day, our message. We want to recognize the portion of the word that's being lived out, fulfilled in our day. And we want to have the right expectation. We want to be looking for and hastening to the coming of the Lord. We want to be lights shining upon a hill, Lord, in this lost and dying hour. Lord, help us. There's a human element that can easily get caught up in this one said this and that one said that. And this party said this. And our government's doing that. But Lord, I don't read any accounts. Now, surely there was corruption in the day that you walked the shores of Galilee. Truly there were things that were being done in Rome that you didn't approve of. But you never spoke about those things. You never rallied your kingdom to demonstrate, to put up posters, speak against, and point out the evils of the day. But instead, Lord, you drew them unto yourself and introduced them to another kingdom. That's where our focus needs to be, and that's where we want our focus, Lord, is upon your kingdom. Not the kingdoms of this world. We know that the kingdoms of this world will pass away. And we know, Lord, that the kingdom that we will inherit is not going to be a patch up of the kingdoms that exist right now. But it'll be washed off, wiped away. And it'll be set up as it was supposed to be set up. And it'll be godly. And it'll be under a monarchy. It'll be under the godly headship of our Lord and Savior. And we'll be true and faithful witnesses as we're endeavoring to be now. Father, I just pray that you minister to each and every heart, that each one would be encouraged. And Lord, that we would not allow anything to cause us to lose our enthusiasm for your soon coming. That we would not get distracted, that we would not allow anything to bring disappointment or discouragement. We know that there are hardships in this life. And Lord, we pray for one another and we enter into the infirmities of one another. But we don't want to focus, Lord, on the evils of this life. But we want to focus, Lord, on the things that are eternal, the things that are positive. And Lord, we're living right on the very cusp of the greatest hour. The hope of all the ages, your soon coming, and the manifestation of sons and daughters of God. May that be our focus. May, Lord, may that enthusiasm be in each and every one of us. Lord, we know that it'll show, especially in this time, Lord, where people are searching and looking and wondering and are fearful about so many things. But Lord, we have something that we can put our confidence in. We don't know if this one's speaking the truth or that one, or if we can trust this or trust that, but we don't have to. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's all I need to know tonight, Lord. My trust is in you, and my trust is in your word. And Lord, you've given us the truth. Nothing else matters. We want that to be our focus, and we want to be spreading the good news. We don't want to be, pawns that are being used by the media or political parties to fight a political battle. But Lord, we want to be servants of your kingdom to proclaim the good news. And it's still good news here tonight, Lord. People can still be set free. They can still be saved. They can still be delivered. They can still be healed. They can still have a purpose, a reason to live. They can have peace that passes all understanding and joy unspeakable. Their families can come in. Lord, people can be set in their right minds, delivered from the kingdoms of darkness into the kingdom of thy dear Son. Lord, it is our desire to be used for that purpose, Lord, to be a help along the way to those that are in this lost and dying hour. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? I pray that each one would get their portion, that each one would get a refilling, Lord, over and over again. Lord, that artesian well would spring up within them. Lord, that their hunger and their thirst would be satisfied. So that, Lord, people would ask what it is that makes us happy, that would be ready to easily and quickly proclaim it. Grant it tonight, Lord. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Blessed be his name. Hallelujah. Said